We are going to be looking at these. We're walking through this wonderful book of seeing the extraordinary in the midst of the ordinary. We looked at last week at, 2 weeks ago, about how life can change in six verses. In six verses, life falls apart for these for this family. And yet we see how God is in the midst of them. And last week we looked at the commitment of Ruth, just trusting and without seeing and choosing choosing love and choosing commitment without really knowing what the outcome was going to be. And this morning I want to begin by reading the text, which is verses 19 through 22. It says, "Now the two of them," that's Naomi and Ruth, "went until they came to Bethlehem. And it happened when they had come to Bethlehem that all the city was excited because of them. And the women said, 'Is this Naomi?' But she said to them, 'Do not call me Naomi, call me Mara. For the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, and the Lord has brought me home again empty. Why do you call me Naomi?'" Which means pleasant. "Since the Lord has testified against me, and the Almighty has afflicted me." So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, with her, who returned from the country of Moab. Now they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of barley harvest. What do you do when pain starts to rewrite your name? Have you ever walked through a season so hard that it felt like your entire identity changed? You are not just going through grief, you are becoming the very grief that you are going through. This is Naomi's story. Life, I can just imagine her with her husband heading out to Moab, married, excited, with the kids. And next thing you know, she loses her husband and then loses her two kids. Once pleasant, her name Naomi means pleasant, now feeling bitter, amarga in Spanish, you know, just sour, just a sour soul. So they returned back, and there was a buzz in Bethlehem. I come from a very small town on the other side of the island called Captepera, and when I moved to the States when I was 13, every time I would come back, there would be a buzz in town that I was back. Oh, the guy that went to America is back. But everybody's just the news gets around, and there's a buzz as Naomi goes back. Is this Naomi? 10 years of unimaginable loss had marked her, and now she is back. And it's not just curiosity of the people, but the talk of a community seeing someone return wounded. Think of someone walking back into church after years away. Maybe after having suffered a loss, divorce, addiction, grief from losing a loved one. It's a big step to come back to church. And it was a huge step for Naomi to go back to Bethlehem. I remember when Loretta and I were doing fertility treatment, and the second treatment, Loretta got pregnant. I was so excited. I was the woman in the relationship. I was online checking on all the symptoms. Loretta, what are you feeling? And I was just talking to all the other women that were going through the similar symptoms. And just very, very excited, very, very anxious. The 10 days of waiting to whether she was pregnant or not were huge. And then at eight weeks, I think it was, all of a sudden, Loretta began to bleed. And I called the hospital. I didn't know what to do. Just stay home. Just let it ride. And I'm just like, what do you mean? You're supposed to help us. There was a lady at church. She was a journalist. And I think she was a journalist. But then anyway, she's like, I have to, because news got out. And she goes, I have to see Loretta. And I said, we're not ready to see anybody right now. And she came through. She opened the gate. And she goes, I have to go through. And she pressed and she went into the house. But for me to, what I'm trying to say, it was very difficult for us to see people in our grief. And when it was time to come back to the church, it was quite difficult. The shame, the loss, the pain. It's a big step. Never underestimate in people or in yourself the courage it takes to return when life has broken you or somebody else. Church is not, should not be a place for the fixed. It should be a place for the broken. It should be a place where we, when one falls down, we gather and we pick people up. And when we fall down, that we have the courage to step in to love. She says, don't call me Naomi, call me Mara. She's being honest, guys. Naomi's doing what we need to remember to do, and that is a word, you know, the book of Lamentations in the Bible? To lament. And I looked at the dictionary, what does lament mean? Lament means to express deep sorrow. To express, it often is used in response to suffering, loss, or injustice. It means, number one, crying out to God. Number two, describing the suffering or injustice, asking for help or intervention. And number four, expressing trust or hope in God in the midst of pain. The Bible is filled with people that lamented before God. The Psalms of David, the Psalms of Korah, the Psalm of Moses, Job, Jeremiah, Elijah, Hannah, when she cries because of her infertility, and the high priest thinks she is drunk because of her lament, her expressing of her pain. And I want to leave very clear today here that God is not offended by your grief. God is not offended by you expressing that grief. We need to be able to go to our Father and express the pain, even sometimes if it's in violent ways. Read the Psalms. I drench my bed with tears. How long until you listen to me, God? It's an expression, a lamentation. God is not offended by your grief. As a matter of fact, Hebrews 4, if you turn with me there, says, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help us in time of need. 5:7, even better, says, if who in the days of his flesh, speaking of Jesus, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with them in Christ and tears to him who was able to save him from death and was heard because of his godly fear. I mean, here Jesus is lamenting. And because he can sympathize with us, we are able to go to the throne of grace, not pretending everything's okay, but excuse me, but expressing that things are not okay. In her pain, Naomi still speaks to God. She doesn't curse him or walk away. She expresses her pain. Listen, guys, I hope I'm not getting ahead of myself. One of the saddest things I see in people sometimes in churches is when they've been taught in a way that it seems like to walk with God means everything's perfect and you can never express pain or weakness. It encourages something that's not real. And although we don't want to be identified by it, we want to be able to express it to God and to one another. Years ago, I felt very strongly that we wanted to be a church that was real people in a real world with a real God. We don't pretend everything's okay. We persevere. We fight. We move forward. We express to God. We trust God. But we're not going to be pretenders. And here, faith doesn't pretend, but faith prays in the midst of pain. And the danger is when grief becomes our identity. Naomi is not just grieving, but she's renaming herself. But the beauty about the gospel is that Jesus steps in. Jesus steps in and he says, you are not your pain. You are not your past. You are not your barrenness. You are not your singleness. You are not your troubled marriage. You are not your illness. You are not your lack. You are not your debt. You are who you say. You are who I say you are. And there's so many things we can put there, isn't there? We are loved no matter what's going on in our life. We are chosen. We are redeemed. We have a future where neither your wealth nor your poorness will be your identity. We will be with him forever. What defines you? Jesus went up to Simon and says, you are Simon, you will be Peter. He went up to Saul, he says, you are Saul, you will be Paul. Lay hold of what Jesus thinks of you, no matter what the circumstances that you are in. But the amazing thing in this chapter, and it's seen in verse 22, is that God was moving. Naomi doesn't know. She thinks to herself, it's over. It's done. Call me bitter. Call me Mara. Call me amargada. Call me just sour. She doesn't know what's going on. But here's quite a miracle. They came to Bethlehem at the beginning of barley harvest. And this little verse here, they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of barley harvest. Remember, God had visited Bethlehem with bread. This is God's whisper, I'm not done with you. I've already started providing. Naomi doesn't see it yet, but it's there. It's kind of like when you have a child and the kid is frustrated and maybe he's had his heart broken and something. And the whole time as he's grieving in his room, you are preparing for him. Not only the meal for the day, but something for the week, something in the month, something else in the year, something else in their life. You are there for them. You see that little moment in their life, but you're orchestrating for their good. Just think of what God is doing in Naomi's life without her knowing it. And that principle is true for us because Romans 8:28 says God works all things together for good for those who love him and are called according to his purpose. And love him means not love him when things are well only, but love him even when we are in pain. And here the levels are crazy because we say that God is working. There's a little whisper here of the beginning of barley. But the levels, here's in God is working in Bethlehem. There's a harvest, but there's a marriage coming, and there's a child coming, and there's a genealogy coming. And Jesus, the bread of life, will be born in this very town. And God is working exceedingly and abundantly beyond anything that Naomi could dream. And it's not seen through fireworks. It's seen through the ordinary. I've always been flabbergasted a little bit by when Paul was delivered from prison, when he's in the depths of the prison and he's worshiping God, everybody else can hear him and Silas singing, and all of a sudden an earthquake comes. And he gets delivered. And then all of us, and then earlier, Peter's in prison, and while he's sleeping, an angel comes and he gets delivered. And you think to yourself, man, those are just crazy miracles. But you know what? At one point, Paul is in prison, and his nephew comes and says, hey, they're planning to kill you. And he goes, go tell the centurion. And he goes, tell the captain. And he says, they're trying to kill Paul. And the captain actually takes horses and he protects Paul. And I've always felt like crazy. Which one is the greater miracle? They're all great miracles, but one seems super ordinary. A little boy coming saying, they're out to kill you. And we need eyes to see how God works in our life. Those miracles that are ordinary, but they're actually extraordinary in our life. He's able through the ordinary to do exceedingly and abundantly beyond all we can think or ask. And I'm so excited about chapter 2 and chapter 3 and to see all that God is going to do there. But some takeaways from today. Number one, God welcomes lament. We're not talking about dissatisfaction, complaining. We're talking about expressing of pain. Don't fake joy when your heart is breaking. Express it to God. Number two, bitterness is not your new name. Don't let grief or this chapter of grief in your life define your destiny. So many times we see people trapped in the identity of something that happened in their life. My father left me. My father was like this. I was abused, or you know, so many things that we put in our lives, and we own them, and we say, that's just the way it is, and we stay there. Listen, when I became a Christian, and a lot of things happened to me over the years, the one thing that I grasped very early on was Jesus is taking us to a new place. It might be through the valley of the shadow of death, but we will fear no evil because he is with us and he is defining the future. When he says, behold, I make all things new, he's not just saying words. Jesus doesn't let one of his words drop to the ground. He makes all things new. And we need to let him renew our mind, renew our heart, renew our wills, renew our lives. We let him. Bitterness is not your new name. He's got a name for you. Number three, God is already at work. God never ceases to work. And isn't it true in our lives that we can often see that looking back? We never see it in the present. But when we look back, and I was thinking, as I was preparing this, I was thinking the first Sunday I came to church here, and I knew that I was going to become the pastor of the church, it had been told me. I remember thinking, for the last 5 years, because I've been a Christian maybe 4 or 5 years, while I wasn't a Christian, while I was just doing my own thing, then while I was struggling to grow as a Christian, then in London, as it was some of the greatest times of my life, and yet psychologically it was some of the heaviest times in my life. All that time, I remember walking through here, and the month I became the pastor, the church paid their last payment to buy this building. And I remember thinking, my goodness, God was preparing that all along. In all my ups and downs, left and right turns, he was preparing the ministry that I was going to step into. Well, that's for all of our lives. He's preparing things that we are unaware of. And we step into them as we lean not on our own understanding. We trust him with all our heart. We acknowledge him, and he makes our path straight. God is already working, often silently, before you ever feel the shift. And number four, returning, even bitter, is still a step of faith. Naomi didn't return with joy. She didn't try to pretend. And listen, my dad left for Germany when I was 5 years old. My mom left for the States when I was 12 years old. And I know what it's like to move somewhere. And then because I lived in the States, I also know what it's like to leave a town behind. And everyone thinks life is amazing. What it must be like to live in the United States of America. Oh my goodness, from this little town of Capdepera, he must be having the greatest time in the U.S. It must be so amazing. But they didn't see the broken walls that were being punched. They didn't see the violence in my house. They didn't see the drunkenness that was there. They didn't see all the stuff that we lived. And to go back to your town and actually express the loss, it's not easy. It's not easy. But it was brave. That was a step of faith. Naomi didn't return with joy. She returned with honesty. She was able to say, I went out full of hope, full of expectation, and here I am back empty. And to finish it up, bitterness is loud, but the hope that Jesus brings is louder. Naomi returned thinking her story was over. She didn't know the field was ripening. She didn't know the Redeemer around the corner in chapter 2 was waiting. She didn't know that Obed, David, Jesus were in her future. Isn't that crazy? I mean, if you would have told her, you're going to be the great, 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 great grandmother of the Messiah, she would have said that, you are crazy. And if I was to tell you the plans that God has for you, you would probably say to yourself, you are crazy. But I think that is the beauty in the gospel, to be able to trust God in the midst of the pain. And you know what? And I want to say this. Even when you lose heart and you cease to believe when God has in what God has for you, it doesn't change what God has for you. Why do you say that, Raph? We're supposed to believe. Look at David. David said, certainly this day I will die by the hand of Saul. And that day, actually, Saul died and David became king. At his last moment, when he gave up, God didn't give up. Bitterness may write a chapter, but God writes the ending. And I just want to say, if bitterness has marked your heart, don't run. Return. Be brave. Let God rename you. Let God speak over you. Let Him write beauty into your story. Let Him write beauty into your brokenness. There's a hymn writer that wrote, I was listening to it this morning actually, a hymn called, "O Love That Will Not Let Me Go." And he was engaged to be married. And he had a problem with his eyes where he went blind. And when he finally went blind, his fiancée broke up with him. He was brokenhearted at the fact that he would never see again. And that he lost his fiance, and he remained single for the rest of his life. And he wrote, "O love that will not let me go, I rest my weary soul in thee." And then one line that really hits me all the time, "O joy that seeks me through the pain." And it's that beautiful friendship with God, where He draws near in our pain to speak a new name, to work out a new future, and to work in and through our lives in ways that we could never imagine. So today might feel like Mara, but harvest is on the way. Should we pray together? Father, we are so grateful, Lord, for this amazing story. Where we see no miracles per se here, and yet it's full of it. We see your loving care. We see your kindness. We see your goodness. And we see loyalty. And we see pain. And we see honesty. And we see you orchestrating amazing things. restoring Naomi's sorrow, replacing it with hope and joy and expectation. We see with Ruth, she made a commitment where there was no hope for her, and we see you providing for her so faithfully. And Lord, I look at these lives here, and I want to be a person like that, that in the midst of a generation that did what was right in their own eyes, that they were with you through the prosperity of Boaz, through the widowhood of Ruth, through the pain of losing the children of Naomi. And yet, you were so involved in their life. Lord, I want to walk in the beauty of walking in your character under who you say we are, and trusting, Lord, that we might not be able to interpret the circumstances very well, but in the end, you are sovereign. Like Job, nothing could happen to him that you didn't allow, and he became better. And you blessed him, Lord. And we pray, Father, that you would help us, Lord, to do justly, to love mercy, and to simply walk humbly with you, even in the midst of our pain. Let you define our life, Lord, not our circumstances. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.